us pray in preparation for the sermon and the scripture. Gracious God, give us humble, teachable, and obedient hearts that we may receive what you have revealed and do what you have commanded. Since we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth, make us hunger for this heavenly food, that it might nourish us in the ways of eternal life through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. Our scripture today is a scene at the home of Mary and Martha. It's in the 10th chapter of Luke, toward the end, verse 38 to 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord.
The story of Mary and Martha is often told as the tale of two women. One sits, the other moves about. One listens, the other speaks. One receives, the other serves. One rests, the other worries. One submits, the other asserts. According to this version of the story, the ultimate portrait of the two sisters is one of contemplation versus frenzied activity. Jesus sides with the former, Mary wins, and we are to try to be less busy and make more space for quiet. This reading is understandable, but I do wonder, where does it leave Martha? According to this version of the story, Martha asked Jesus for help only to be criticized. Her confession of overwhelm and feeling alone are met with Jesus' siding with her sister and silencing her. Mary is vindicated, and Martha is left to hang her head in shame. Not only is this not good news for Martha, this is not good news for us. Who cannot relate to Martha? We all know the exasperation of feeling the weight of the world on our shoulders. Those moments when we find ourselves extended beyond the limits of what we can carry, and yet the demands are not slowing down. The needs are too much, the work is too much, the injustice is too much, the pain is too much, the loss is too much, the conflict is too much, the failure is too much, the shame is too much, it's too much. Where is the good news for Martha here? Where is the good news for us? In a passage featuring women, many rightfully go a step further and ask, where is there a good word for women here? Many female readers have justifiably critiqued the casting of Martha as bad and Mary as good. They take issue with how this rendering pits two women against each other and sets them in competition for male approval. Some disapprove of how such readings appear to silence a vocal and competent woman in favor of passive and quiet Mary. Others point out how casting Martha in a negative light denigrates women's work in any sphere. This passage carries some baggage. The readings that push us to take sides are problematic, and they are why the text itself may cause some of us to bristle. And although these interpretations have some minor differences, they all seem to have one thing in common. They hyper-focus on Mary and Martha and under-focus on Jesus. And so I wonder if we might find a good word for Martha for women and for us all if we approach today's text with the question, what is Jesus doing? Our singular focus on the two sisters is especially odd when we consider Luke's emphasis on Jesus' presence in the passage. Since starting the journey to Jerusalem at the end of chapter 9, Jesus' activity has been in the background. He has sent messengers and disciples ahead of him, and he has spoken with people on the road, but this is the first instance in this new phase of his ministry where Jesus is the main actor. Luke draws attention to this by shifting the focus from many to one in the first verse. It reads, "Now as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home." I invite you to imagine that we're watching this scene unfold in a film version of the story. The camera zooms in on Jesus while his traveling companions fade into the background. This is his scene. Our attention is fixed on him. Then we notice another shift. In the prior scene, where he tells a story about a good Samaritan to a lawyer, Luke refers to Jesus as Jesus. But now, three times in three lines, he is referred to as Lord, and this Mary woman sits at his feet? The reality starts to set in. This missionary is not like the ones before him. We find ourselves a bit puzzled. Why is this poor missionary being cast in such a powerful light? Just like all the others before him, he has nothing. He's totally dependent on these women for food, drink, and shelter. If anything, isn't this moment showcasing his fragile humanity? Then the light bulb goes on. That moment when scattered parts of the story converge and we connect the dots. We remember this guy told people to go to places he himself intended to go. He told them to announce that the kingdom of God had come near. Oh, this is the Lord of that kingdom. To welcome him is to confront a whole new reality. So Jesus isn't simply here to receive as a needy missionary. His very presence is an invitation to new life under his kingdom. Oh. And so the major plot twist dawns on us. Even though he is a guest, the Lord is also the host. A host welcomes others into their context where their rhythms, values, and habits shape the space and set the tone. To host someone is to invite a person out of her reality and into one's own. This is the invitation extended to both Mary and Martha. In today's text, Jesus, by virtue of his presence and word, offers welcome to new life. Okay, return to watching this film with me. At this stage, we have some lingering questions. Okay, we think we know some key parts of the story now. Jesus is the host, the Lord of the kingdom, extending welcome. But the question that keeps us watching at this stage is, what is the welcome? What are they being welcomed to? And as we watch the scene unfold, we begin to get some answers. Several moments elicit shock and surprise. One sister, Mary, neglects domestic duties to sit at Jesus' feet. We know enough to understand that for this time, this is scandalous. Not only is she going against her societal role, but she is assuming that of a man's. To sit at the feet of a teacher like Jesus is to inhabit the role of a disciple and receive theological training. Only men do that. So we wait. Surely Jesus is going to say something. He's going to tell her to go back. But Jesus just keeps teaching. And as he does so, the tensions begin to mount. All this time, Martha's been doing what she's supposed to be doing. She's been the hostess, frantically preparing a meal so everyone can be fed. Our own anxieties start to build with Martha's until she can't take it anymore. She confronts Jesus and pleads for him to talk some sense into her sister. But he doesn't, and we are surprised again. We expect a man of his time to catch himself and to encourage this woman at his feet to get up and fulfill her duties to help her sister serve him. Instead, he asserts Mary's right to be there. But he does so in a way that is compassionate, disarming, and invitational. The scene ends, and we are left to wonder, how will Martha respond? There are two dimensions to the welcome Jesus extends here. The first is seen in Mary. Mary is welcomed by Jesus to break from gendered social confines and find her life from him. Just like the unclean Samaritan in the story that precedes and parallels this one, Mary is also an unlikely character whom Jesus deems a portrait of faithfulness. Jesus not only permits, but sanctions her decision not to serve him, but rather to be served by him, listening to and learning his word. He blesses her decision to depart from her assigned role in exchange for the role of a disciple. Now, I wish I could say that Mary then goes on to preach, to prophesy, and to engage in missionary activities, but we don't know that she does. We do know, however, that in the Gospel of Luke, Elizabeth and Mary, the mother of Jesus, are critical witnesses to God's covenant faithfulness. We do know that Anna, the prophetess, gives thanks for and spreads the news of Jesus' birth. We do know that a marginalized woman is esteemed as more faithful than Simon the Pharisee. We do know that Susanna, Joanna, and Mary Magdalene join Jesus and their disciples on the journey. We do know that the first witnesses to the resurrection are women. And we do know that Mary is freed from her service in order to be served by Jesus as a disciple. In other words, we do know that in Jesus there is an expansive space for belonging. This is the first picture of Jesus' welcome that we see in today's text. The second dimension of Jesus' welcome in today's text is seen in Martha. The language used to describe Martha in this story suggests that she is pulled in many directions at once, that she is so absorbed by the reality of hosting that she cannot dial into the reality of Christ's presence. Like the lawyer of the Good Samaritan story, Martha is in Jesus' presence. Sorry, I lost my place. Yet she goes on operating by old norms. She continues in a world where her identity consists in meeting needs. So, of course, in the presence of a guest without any help, she is exasperated and maybe a little bitter. Observing Mary so freely enjoying Jesus' teachings, Martha might feel a kind of longing resentment. If only that could be her. But she does not feel permitted. So she solicits Jesus' help. And he does help her, but not in the way that she seeks. She wants vindication and for her sister to get up. But Jesus perceives her true need instead. With a tone of compassion, Jesus responds, "Martha, Martha, you are worried." The word for worry here often appears in context of exhortations to trust. One notable example is in the Greek translation of Psalm 55:22 that reads, "Cast your burden on the Lord and the Lord will sustain you. Jesus' response to Martha does far better than meet her request. He invites her to rest. It is true, there is no explicit invitation to Martha here, but Martha shares feeling alone with overwhelming burdens, and Jesus sees her. I can relate to this moment, and perhaps you do too. Those times when we feel especially heavy and alone, we're going about our lives just trying to get through, when someone stops and notices, and we feel helped. That's how I imagine Martha feels. Martha is consumed with others' needs, and Jesus tends to hers. Martha is heavy with the demands of nurture, and Jesus extends nurture. Martha is laden with the cares of others, and Jesus cares for her. To receive life from the one who came not to be served, but to serve, is the one thing that is necessary. It is the better part. Christ's welcome is therefore not only an invitation to belong, but also to be nurtured. Now, this passage does not demean service, like the more dualistic readings might suggest. Jesus' words to Martha simply remind us of the blessed truth that the work of fixing, saving, and sustaining life is not ours. And when we encounter and internalize this truth in moments of stillness, it frees us for acts of service rooted in God's love. We are not God, nor does God ever want us to pretend to be. That, friends, is good news. Last year, I worked as a hospital chaplain as part of my ordination process. And one afternoon, I was making my rounds as usual and visited a new patient on my unit. The patient's suffering extended far beyond the physical realm. His life was marked by a hardship that I myself cannot comprehend. And as we sat there, he began to weep. And as he wept, he continued to apologize. I never cry. The people in my life are not comfortable with it. I'm sorry. At first, as I listened, my caregiving anxiety began to take hold. It is an anxiety that stems from believing that I should be able to fix his problems, but I know that I cannot. Like Martha, I was existing in that old order that tells me this man's life is in my hands. Then God stopped me, and I heard these words: He is mine. He is not yours to fix. He will be well. A peace washed over me, and it felt as though I was suddenly present with this man in a new space, one created by my simply letting God be God. Undue pressure was off my shoulders, so I could now deeply listen and truly be present, and this patient could share, knowing that it was safe to do so because we were not bearing this burden alone. Like Mary, my patient in this moment entered a reality where his belonging no longer depended on playing a role, and like Martha, I could rest and entrust this man's life to God. Both of us were free to be, to belong, because we were not alone. We prayed, and when I opened my eyes, his hands were outstretched, and I remember thinking how appropriate that was, because they were directed to the one who actually sustains our life. I did what I could to help this patient, and then I was able to leave him in peace, because I had gotten out of the way enough to make space for this man to be nurtured by life. Jesus does not grant Martha's request for her sister to help her because doing so would legitimize the world that burdens her. To direct Mary and Martha back to work would affirm that the world is indeed on their shoulders. By protecting Mary's freedom, Jesus protects Martha's too. Jesus does not set these sisters against each other. Rather, he invites them out of the world causing their strife and into one where communion with God and one another is restored. This is a good word for Mary and Martha. This is a good word for women whose realities and burdens continue to mirror their own. And this is a good word for us all when we experience the inevitable weight of living apart from the one who sustains us. So, friends, I invite us now to ask, where do we need to receive Christ's welcome? Where do we identify with Martha's resentment? What anxieties might Jesus be wanting to ease? What burdens do we feel alone in carrying? How might our ministries better flow from spaces of listening? Where can we make room for the nurture God so longs to give us? Where might God be inviting us to relinquish the weight of the world and make space for life? As we continue in worship, may we receive Christ's welcome, listen to his invitation, and cast our cares upon the one who alone sustains us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.